Turn to Psalm chapter 51, if you would, please. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of repentance. David's psalm of repentance. I've never preached the Lord's Supper from this passage before. And Jason walked all over my message in Sunday school this morning. So that's all right. But let's begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou didst desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Well, today, as we'll be observing the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of our service, this observance is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to do anything other than be saved and baptized to be able to participate with us in this observance. None of us is worthy. Amen. None of us is perfect. Amen. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. The elements of this Lord's Supper are not sacred. You know, I was raised Roman Catholic, and they give you a very different viewpoint on this thing. There's nothing holy, there's nothing special about these elements. It's grape juice and bread, unleavened bread, that is. There is no consequence or merit associated with the partaking of these elements. Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 11:28 to examine ourselves before partaking. And I repeat that admonition to you this morning. We're to take time, and this message this morning is about that, to help us to prepare our hearts to be able to participate and receive of these elements. The benefit results from honestly and thoroughly assessing your spiritual condition. This is all between you and God. Nobody else is going to tell you whether you should or shouldn't. That's between you and God to decide. Now, this psalm of David's is, as I mentioned, the psalm of his repentance after lying with another man's wife, and then when he found out she was with child, he had her executed. Those two sins David committed, and this is his repentance regarding those things. But there are several things that I want to draw to your attention before we get into the message this morning about this. David was an Old Testament saint, not a New Testament believer. There's a distinction. Most people don't understand that. A lot of churches don't teach that. But that's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But just notice verse 11 again, just to draw your attention to a couple of things here. David prayed, "Cast me not away from thy presence." As Jason went through this morning in the Sunday school hour, talking about the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you cannot lose your salvation. Because if you believe the Bible, you did nothing yourself to gain it. You received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it's all dependent upon him, then how is there anything that I could do to lose it? But David could, because he was an Old Testament saint, not a New Testament believer. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Ghost. And you receive all of the Holy Ghost that you're ever going to receive. The Spirit, the Bible says, is not given by measure unto us. And that Holy Ghost takes up residence inside of us. He seals us until the day of redemption. And he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. That's permanent. Because I'm permanently a child of God. But David didn't have that assurance as an Old Testament saint. So he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So we need to understand, all the Bible is for us. We can gain something from the entire Bible, but you have to understand the context, who's being spoken to directly, because not everything doctrinally applies to the child of God in this age of grace in which we live. There are differences. God dealt with man differently under the law than he does under this age of grace in which we live now. I mean, there's a huge difference between the Mosaic law and the grace of Jesus Christ, which we live in under now. The Bible said law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So David's an Old Testament saint. He lived 1,000 years before God became a baby, grew and walked on this earth, then suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, for our salvation. 1,000 years before that is when David lived. Under the law, salvation depended upon how a person lived. And following all those 630-some precepts of the Old Testament law. It's more than just the Ten Commandments. 630-some different things that the Old Testament Jew was supposed to do if they were to remain right with God. Do you know that most of us are in violation of the law this morning, the Old Testament law? Because wearing clothing of mixed material was forbidden under the Old Testament law. You couldn't eat pork, you couldn't eat shellfish, and a whole host of things that are not a problem for us today. Because Jesus Christ did away with the law for us. But under the law, the person's salvation was dependent upon living by the things there. If they did that, if they lived according to the Old Testament law, Or when they sinned, if they then offered the prescribed sacrifice associated with that sin, then that sacrifice, the blood of that sacrifice, covered their sins, the Bible says. It put their sins in remission. If you know about cancer, you understand what the word remission means. Still there, but it's dormant. And that's what happened to the Old Testament believer. As they were faithful to the law to the day of their death, their sins were remission. They went to Abraham's bosom, and there they remained until the perfect and complete sacrifice was made, Jesus Christ, for sins. That did away then with the sin, which until that point was in remission. So they had to live by that. And if they didn't, if they lived all their life righteously, but at the end they turned away from God, that person died and went to hell. Jason was using Ezekiel chapter 18. That's a perfect example of that. He goes through there several times and he talks about if the man is just and does this, and he details some of the things out of the Old Testament law. Then it says he will save his soul alive. But then it says if he turns away from God, even after doing just most of his life, it says he shall die in his sins. He went to hell. There was no eternal security under the Old Testament system. And that was all, as I say, in Ezekiel 18, it gives some details about that thing. Now, as we come to Psalm 51, David was a unique individual. David was chosen to be the second king of the nation of Israel, raised up to take the place of King Saul, who turned away from God at the end of his life. David, who had proved himself even as a young man while tending his father's sheep and fought off a lion and a bear, and then faced the giant Goliath, and then was brought into Saul's household and raised as one of his sons. Till Saul got jealous and tried to kill him, and then he fled and spent probably about 15, 20 years running for his life from King Saul. But David was unique because the Bible describes him as being a man after God's own heart. But as this psalm details, David wasn't perfect. Far from it. And he committed two vile sins that under the Old Testament law, there was no sacrifice for. There was no means of having those sins pardoned and being covered by a blood of an animal to be put in remission. According to the law, David should have been executed for both of those sins, adultery and murder, because he was guilty of both. But God didn't deal with him like that. He was unique. And God extended grace and mercy to him, and he didn't lose his life. Now, he suffered consequences. The rest of his life, if you read the details about that, he paid dearly for his sins. But he did not pay the price of the Old Testament law. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 51. As he's going through this thing, he says, "For the thou desirest not sacrifice." See, David knew his condition according to the law. There's nothing I can do. I'm helpless. Because God made no provision of sacrifice for me to be absolved of these sins. He says, "Else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." But there's no recourse under the law. But in David's unique relationship with God, God dealt with him after grace and not after the law. And he forgave those sins. God dealt with David as a New Testament believer and not as an Old Testament saint. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. He becomes then a type of we, these New Testament believers. But this psalm of repentance, serves as instruction for us as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table this morning. And I know I've gone into a lot of detail there, but I think it's important to set the tone of this, you understand. You got questions about that? Sure, ask me. But God's word is clear on this. You know, there's some things in my 41 years of ministry that I've changed my mind about and I've had to reassess my approach to, but this is one thing I have never and will never change. You know, law and grace are separate and different, and we're under grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at our first point here this morning. The first point is found in verses 1 and 2, and it's his plea for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Before he even gets to confessing his sin, though, the first thing that he looks to, the first thing that he appeals to is God's mercy. Your mercy is defined as this: God withholding from us that which we deserve. David knew what he deserved. David knew there was no recourse for him under the law to be forgiven. But he pleads to God for mercy. Your loving kindness is God. Interesting how those two words are put together, love and kindness. And that's what our God is a loving and a kind and a merciful God. And he appeals to that. And that's the thing that we do too when we come to confess our sins before our Savior, is appeal to his mercy. Because there's not a one of us that doesn't deserve to spend an eternity in hell. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some would say, well, you're a preacher. Surely you've earned heaven. Nope, can't. There's nothing I can do to earn heaven. I'm at the mercy of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God. And if it was up to me to keep it, I'd have messed it up a long time ago. But it's not. It's his mercy, his abundant mercy, which he bestows upon us. And so David throws himself before God. Blot out my transgressions, O God. He's not appealing to law because there's no recourse there. God, it's your mercy and that alone that is going to deliver me from what I deserve. And he begs and pleads, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, remove every last stain, every spot of sin in my life, that I can stand before you forgiven. His plea for his mercy. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He recognized his guilt. The man Nathan came to him, the prophet, and was telling him about this man. It was a story, and he was using it to convict David, and it worked. He tells him about this man who had a herd of sheep, but there was one poor man there, and this guy went and took that poor man's sheep and dressed it and gave it to his family to eat or friends. And he says, what should we do to that? And David got mad, boy. He says, well, that man deserves to die for what he did. And Nathan turned that bony finger to David, and he says, thou art the man, David. How many wives do you have, David? Yet you took poor Uriah's wife. Your faithful servant, that soldier of yours, fighting in the battles for you. And you took his wife and you went in under her while he was fighting. And then when you found out she was with child, you had him killed to try to cover up your sin. And David was broken. He said, man, I acknowledge my transgressions. That sin is ever before me. Oh, that we as God's people today would have that attitude towards sin. To recognize the awfulness of the sins that we commit. But we excuse them. Oh, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't like this person or that person. No, it's a sin against a holy God. And we need to acknowledge that sin. Look at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. And verse 6. No, verse 4, I'm sorry. Job has been through the mill here. He's had three friends that just for 7 days sat before him after he lost his livestock, he lost his crops, he lost all of his children. And these quote-unquote friends come, sit before him for 7 days without saying a word. Oh, what a blessing that must have been, huh? And then when they start to speak, all they do is condemn him. And it's kind of like a tag team. One speaks and then Job responds. Another speaks, Job responds. Three times that cycle repeated. Those three friends taking turns and Job responding. Then finally the young man Elihu picks up and he takes God's side. And he kind of speaks to roughly to Job. But then God begins to speak to Job in chapter 38. And now, after God has spoken to Job, well, let's start at verse 1 of chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct men? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Come on, Job, you've been defending yourself. You've been chiding your friends there, but you've pretended to speak on my behalf. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Not another word. Just like David, his transgression is before him. Look at chapter 42, verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. A brokenness as he acknowledges his sin. Full acceptance of his responsibility and his accountability to God. You know, we live in an age when people don't want to accept the responsibility for their own sins. Oh, it's somebody else's fault. You know. Well, I wouldn't have done that if... No. Just stop the excuses. Stop laying the blame. You know, that started in the Garden of Eden. You know. Well, it was the woman thou gavest me, Adam said. And then Eve said, well, it was the serpent. And that's the nature of man, is to blame somebody else for our own wrongdoing. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge our own sin. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what anyone else is guilty of, or even what they have done to me. I sin because I've chosen to sin. And I need to acknowledge that when I come to confess my sins before God. Forget the blame game and blame shifting and take accountability for your own sins. He acknowledged his violation of God and his law. God, here's what you said. And I'm the one that violated it. He acknowledged the awfulness of his sin against God. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know, it's a crazy thing how our minds work sometimes. We think somehow that we can, you know, hide where God doesn't see us. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God sees you all the time. Now, it's kind of funny. Folks will, when they're around me, they'll try to clean up their language a little bit sometimes. I says, hey, you can't say anything that I never said before I was saved. I had a vile time before I got saved. But it says, it's not me you need to worry about. It's him. You're not hurting me. I may not like to hear it, but he's the one that you're violating. And that's David's approach here. God, it's you. Yeah, he killed Uriah. Yeah, he sinned with Bathsheba. So family and people related there, yeah, he did things to other people. He says, God, it's you. I've wronged you, God. And that's even worse than what I've done to these other people. He acknowledged his sinfulness before God. No argument, no excuse, no justification. Just acceptance of his sin and his guilt. We need to be less casual about sin, folks. There's just too casual an attitude about it, even in the church sometimes. We need to understand what sin is and how God looks upon it and how vile it is in his sight. So David acknowledged his sin, pled for mercy. Then we come to his recognition. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. By his very nature, by our very nature, we are sinners. It's a flaw in the program, in the design. Well, not in the design, excuse me. That came after the design. But we are born sinners in this world. You know, not a parent in this building or anywhere on this earth, in fact, well, maybe there's some, but most of us do not teach our children to lie. How many of you have had a child that lied to you? Where'd they get that? It's a nature. The Bible says all men are liars. You know, the candidates stand there, well, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying. We're all liars. Guilty. And we stand before God guilty for that lie. That's our nature. He recognized that he was sinful by his nature. And then he comes clean before God. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, yeah, Adolf Hitler's heart was desperately wicked above all things, and you can name whoever you want, but you know what? So is yours and mine. That's us. And David saying, it's me, God. I know what I am. I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve nothing but your judgment upon my life. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Just get right down into the deepest, darkest corners of my heart, God, and clean it all out. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, just turn the spotlight on and expose it all. Everything there. Even those things that I've got buried and hidden away. That nobody else knows about. God, put your finger on those things in my life. Look at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Where are they? They're before God. Every evil thought that you or I ever have, every evil intention, every wicked work, it's all before God. You can't hide it from him. He knows about it. And David just says, just do a thorough job cleaning it all. Look at Psalm 26. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Test me, God. Look at Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? You see, Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm not a good judge of my own heart. Here again, here in Psalm chapter 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. God, just put your finger on the things in my life that I don't even recognize that I've done that are wrong. Expose me, God. Cleanse me thoroughly. His recognition of his sinful nature and that everything we do oftentimes is sinful. Now go back to Psalm 51. We see here his dependence upon God for what he can't do. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, make me, help me, God. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, I can't clean it. I've tried, but I can't do it. Here it is, God. I lift it up to you. You take it. You create a new one. You renew that right spirit within me once again. And then he says, pass me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God, restore what I've damaged, what I've lost. Fix me, God. Here I am. And in just a few moments, we're going to take a few minutes to pray. And this ought to be our prayer. God, here I am. Search and examine me. Cleanse me and purify me, that I may be restored and upheld to continue in righteousness. And then verse 13, his desire that others profit from his transgression. You know, that's the thing. Sometimes when we're at our worst and get beyond it, the best thing that comes from that is we can be a benefit to somebody else. The life that I grew up with before I was saved, the last thing I wanted was for any of my kids to follow in my footsteps. And I tried to warn them. I didn't hide much from them of the things that I did and the trouble that I got into, because I didn't want to follow in those same steps. I wanted that to be used in their life to prevent them from going down the same path that I had gone down. And so David says this, beginning in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from thy blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He's glorifying and honoring God and using that to point others to him as well. We'll stop there. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 47. This is a woman. Now let's back up a little bit here. Start at verse 42. "When they had paid nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, where, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he of to whom he gave forgave most." And he said unto them, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." This is a woman caught that was a wicked woman, and God has forgiven her. And he's saying, you know, "I'm your guest here, Simon. And you've not even given me the normal welcome, the normal comforts that a host gives to their guest. But you take this woman here, and she's taken this precious ointment and poured it on my feet, and using her hair to wipe my feet." As I enter, verse 42:4, "I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed me, my feet, with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I don't want anybody to have to live the life I lived before I got saved. But I know what God saved me from. I used to say, before I was saved, I'd never live to see 30 years old. And I don't doubt that that's true, had I not gotten saved at 23. I mean, some of the stuff that I was involved in and that happened to me, it's a wonder. I appreciate what God's done for me. I know I deserve to be in hell. Young people, you may not have lived the life that I lived and some others of us did, but you are still just as forgiven as I was. It's just a little bit harder for you to sometimes recognize that. But you look at your own heart like David did and realize just how merciful a God he is. Because there's nobody. You could have been born in this church, and several of you have been, a number of you have been, and raised up here and gone on and lived good lives. But listen, you're just as deserving of an eternity in hell as anyone else, but by the grace and mercy of God, to whom much is given. Much is required. Do you appreciate what God's done for you? So as we take a moment now to pray before we partake of the Lord's table, examine your hearts before God. And then when we conclude the prayer, I'll ask the deacons and Ben if you would join them to help to distribute the elements.